Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
As we turn to the scriptures, we are plowing through what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, kind of working through this sermon through the summer that we have. And so as we venture through these three chapters in Matthew, the truth of the matter is, as we look at this sermon, we're all going to be challenged. We're all going to be confronted as we go through. It's a very pointed sermon. It's one with lots of application in our lives. And it's one that invites us into a new kingdom, a new way of living, living as Christ would have us live, as opposed to how the world would have us live, or what we often see in the world. Even as we are confronted, however, I am reminded often of the grace of God and how it speaks to our brokenness and to our sin, to my brokenness, to my sin, and to my shortcomings. And we're grateful for that. Amen. It's good to realize that God has grace for us in those moments. So as we read from the scripture today, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. If you have your Bibles, you can open those up to Matthew chapter 5. Or if you have devices, you can point them in that direction. But out of reverence for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, if you would please stand as we read the scripture together today. Reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First, make things right with your brother or sister and then come back and offer your gift. Be sure to make friends quickly with your opponents while you are with them on the way to court. Otherwise, they will haul you before the judge. The judge will turn you over to the officer of the court and you will be thrown into prison. I say to you in all seriousness that you won't get out of there until you've paid the very last penny. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we start today, I have a question. Have you ever been one-upped before? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're telling a story, you're talking about something that you've done, and somebody's like, oh yeah, well, and then they tell a bigger story, or the fish got bigger, or the catch was greater. If you don't know what I'm talking about, hang out with some elementary kids, some junior high kids sometime. You might have seen it there. I'm sure adults never do this, right? One child will say, you'll never guess what happened to me. My grandpa and I were out fishing, and there were so many fish. I was catching one every time I cast out the line. And the next kid jumps in. Yeah, I just had to put the net out, and the fish like swam to the net. There were so many fish. And it goes back to the other one. Well, I could just reach in the water one time, and I just grabbed a fish right out of the water. And the other time I just opened my cooler, and they jumped in, and we just gutted it as it flew, and the guts spilled out, and it was just ready to go. This never happens with adults. Never, never. Sometimes it feels, as we open the Sermon on the Mount, we got a doorbell. Sometimes it feels, as we open the Sermon on the Mount, that this is kind of what we're venturing into, kind of these one-up stories. You know, you've heard it said, oh yeah, well, I say to you, and goes a little further. I'm quite certain, as we look to the text, that that's not what Jesus was intending. I heard a label that I'd never heard before in my study of this passage as I went through this week. You see, starting in our verses and continuing all the way down through the end of chapter 5, we have six statements that kind of follow the same structure, something that the Sermon on the Mount has become known for, right? It starts off with the structure of saying, you have heard it said, and then quoting from the Old Testament. But I say to you, and there's something else that Jesus said. One author, Pennington, writes that traditionally these have been known as the antitheses or the antitheses, where there spilled out some stark differences between what Old Testament law had said and what the custom was and what had been taught and what had been comfortable and safe for the Old Testament teachers of the law and the Pharisees to say, and what Jesus instructs us, that there's a new way of living, a new exposition of the instruction that was given. And that label, antitheses, kind of pits one against the other, like one is on this side and one is on that side. And certainly I've seen these passages and viewed these passages this way in the past. But as I dove in here, and as you take a look at the sermon as a collective whole, in my mind, it's the instructions that he goes through here at the end of chapter 5, these six different sections, are very closely connected to what Jesus had just said. And as we look back to last week, as we look back to the last verse that Jesus has said, that there's some flow. And what had Jesus just said in verse 20? If you still have your Bibles open or you still have your app open, what does it say? Verse 20 says this, I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus had just said that. Jesus was in the middle of his sermon. He had just said that, and some things came to his mind. He started spelling out some examples and spelling out some things that might pertain to what he was just saying. Now, I'm sure the people were just a little bit like blown away by what Jesus had just said. In verse 20, he had said, unless your righteousness exceeds these people. And then he gave examples, the Pharisees and the legal experts. Here we have real life examples of how to accomplish this, of how to have our righteousness greater than the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were kind of the experts. They were the ones that the society looked to, that the people who were wanting to faithfully search after God and follow Yahweh, they had looked to these people their whole lives, gone to their Sunday school classes and gone to their Bible studies, and okay, they didn't have either of those back then, but had sat under the teaching of these people their whole lives. They knew the law. They did the law. They taught the law as their occupation. And this is what the people needed to do better than, to surpass their righteousness. It's like, just write better than Shakespeare. You know? Just play sports better than the pro athletes out there. Just paint better than Picasso, right? Well, you know, depending on how you feel about Picasso's paintings. But I can feel the frustration of the people. I can feel the angst there. When Jesus takes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and says, your righteousness will need to surpass theirs. And so here Jesus is offering to help. I've given you this impossible task. I've given you this task that seems so insurmountable. But here, go and try this. And he offers these six statements that we see in the rest of chapter 5. Our section today has two of these explanations, two of these exegeses on how to live better and live different, how to be invited into this new kingdom economy that God has for us to live. Two practical examples. The first one is about murder. Certainly, murder is prohibited in Old Testament law, right? One of the big 10, if you know what the 10 commandments are, if you learn that song as a kid, number one, we've just begun, God should be first in your life. Anybody heard that song? Okay, a few of you out there, good job. I won't sing for you right now. You're all thankful. If you murder, it says, you're in danger. You're in danger of judgment. Pretty clear, but Jesus takes it a bit further. He says, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you're also in danger of judgment. If you say, you idiot, you're in danger. If you say, you fool, you are in danger of fiery hell. My tendency, as I look at Scripture and as I see those, is to notice the differences there, right? To say, now, what is he saying there? Because he talked about anger, and then he said, you know, this one phrase of, you idiot, and another phrase of, you fool. And I like to piece those apart, and what are the consequences of each of those? And I was reminded this week, as we look, that's not all that helpful. That what was being used here is a common form of teaching called parallelism, where they weren't escalating intensity, but they were drawing similarities. They were augmenting the same argument, saying this all falls out of bounds. This all is not the way that we're intended to live. He wasn't ranking them importance. He wasn't stepping up and escalating the offense for each step. Instead, he was repeating for emphasis, saying, you've got to catch this. You've got to catch this, that it doesn't start at the point of murder. That's not the crossing of the line. That several steps back before then, we've fallen out of sync with how God wants us to live. The point instead is that God cares about something deeper in the heart as opposed to the outward action of murder. Certainly Jesus is not doing away with the prohibition of killing one another. That's still not a good thing, still a bad and out of bounds thing. But at the heart of the issue, at the heart of an issue of a murder of passion is something a lot more common. Something that we deal with. Something that we experience. Something that we feel. Anger. Bitterness. Abiding words. A heart that is cold and callous. These internal heart issues that Jesus talks about, that Jesus is speaking to, are certainly more common, certainly more true to our experience, right? Absolutely. I might say a few of those phrases, you know, just every time I drive to Boise, right? On Interstate 84, I don't know. But the point here is not that the line is achieved when we cross over into the outward action. The point is harboring that anger in our hearts is not no big deal. The point is that it matters to God what's inside of us. in our response and how we feel. It's not something to dismiss and not worry about. There's two more examples offered here in this section on murder that Jesus starts with. The first one I love. How radical would this be? This first suggestion that Jesus offers. Here we are in worship. The picture there was offering your sacrifice at the altar. That was their practice as they went to worship, as they were following the instructions and rituals of sacrifice. They would come to the temple and they would offer their sacrifice there. And Jesus says, if you find yourself at the altar offering your sacrifice, for us, the closest thing is that we come on Sunday and gather with the body of believers to offer worship, to sing songs, to hear scripture read. It's the closest thing we have in common to the situation that Jesus is talking about. And so here we are in worship, offering our sacrifice of praise, raising our hands, singing out, singing full voiced, lost in a worship song with great lyrics and great music. I'm so grateful for all of our worship teams and how they volunteer to help us worship every Sunday morning. But here I am in worship and I glance across the room and I see someone I have to have a conversation with. And I have to stop. Maybe it'd be people getting up, getting out of worship, hopping in their car, getting on the phone, saying, we need to reconcile. We're not right. And I want to make things right. I'm here trying to worship God, but there's something in the way. And Jesus says, go and make it right before offering your sacrifice of praise that morning. What if God's people took this instruction seriously? What grace would flow? What reconciliation might happen? To keep short accounts and to say, I need to make it right. I need to do everything I can. Sometimes it's not always in our control. And yet that first step is always in our control to reach out. Jesus closes this section with some pretty radical talk about choosing to do away with parts of our body that would cause us to sin. There's been a variety of interpretation of this over the course of history, some taking it way too literally, right? The large majority of interpreters of this passage talking more figuratively or understanding that our true motivation, our true motivation lies internally. That the parts that we would have to cut out are our thoughts and emotions and urges and desires that don't reflect godly motivations, which is in sync with what Jesus is saying throughout this whole passage. What I love about this is that Jesus is unwilling for us to just yield. Unwilling for us to just stay right where we're at. Do something in your life. Follow through. Change something. That piece of your mind that causes you to sin, may it be cut out. May it be removed. May it not be part of us any longer. But sometimes that's how God wants us to grow. Sometimes that's what God has for us in the next step of our journey. Too often, sometimes we see the pain, the regret, the remorse, and it's not followed through with anything. But Christ is saying, we don't need that in our lives. Get rid of that. So here we begin. Jesus' journey down this path of what it looks like to live lives more righteous than the most righteous people that everyone knew of the time. What he started with was this interior life. If you take to heart this work that Jesus is inviting us towards, it will always be an inward journey. Not about the actions, not about disciplining our bodies to act a certain way, but conforming our hearts and our interior to what Christ would have for us. as we the second exegesis of how to live lives of more righteous than even the Pharisees and legal experts is to talk about marital faithfulness. Another one of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments that we have heard before. Adultery being a clear, cut and dried example. I think it's a lot like murder in this instance. Not terribly common exception to the rule. There isn't this sense of when we get to that point that we've crossed the line, but there's a line to be crossed even before that. As he's talking about the seventh commandment of do not commit adultery, he transitions to the tenth commandment, right? Don't covet. Don't be jealous. Don't look at what you don't have and think, wow, that's pretty cool. I want one of those. Well, that'd be cool to have. You see, Jesus' call to holy living is much more than just external obedience and compliance. Instead, it's about internal integrity, about knowing what God wants, what God desires, what God has invited us into, and following after that way of living. This is not to supplant or to do away with the original instruction, but Jesus here is unpacking what it means, unpacking what it looks like to follow the heart of the instruction. The instruction is not broken by committing the action that was generally taught against, but the stirring of the heart toward that which is forbidden. We as humans always kind of have this propensity to kind of want what's forbidden sometimes in life. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, right? Jesus said, here's this whole garden. This whole garden has been given to you for your provision. Just don't eat of these trees in the middle. And it became the most interesting part of the garden, the most tempting part, the one that they walked by time and time again, until eventually it was pleasing to the sight and they consumed it. One thing that I have heard before in this is it's kind of showing how this is kind of a flattening of all sin, and I'm not sure that I agree with that. This isn't a flattening of all sin. This isn't equating murder to anger and not equating lustful thoughts to adultery. Certainly murder is more severe than anger towards a brother or sister. Adultery is worse than looking lustfully. The flattening of all sins is not the point here. But what is the point is that the internal life matters to God. What is happening in our hearts and in our minds is the most accurate reflection that we have of our connection to Christ. And that's something that only we know. It's something only I know. It's not revealed to anyone. I can self-report if I want to, and I can self-report honestly or maybe bend the truth a little bit. But that, my friends, that is what most accurately paints the picture of our connection to Christ, not the external behaviors. Living as part of the kingdom of Christ, as Christ invites us to, has to do with our internal lives. So this is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, folks. This is what Jesus has for us over the course of these three chapters, these points and these moments where Christ says to us, this is how I want you to live. This is the life I'm inviting you towards. I think it'll be a good journey. I think it will challenge us and shape us into who God wants us to be and is inviting us to be. But it may not be simple, and it may not be easy. As we close today, we're going to celebrate communion together, and so I'm going to invite the praise team to come on forward and those who are prepared to help serve communion. As we are invited this morning to the table to partake of the bread and to partake of the juice. I just want to invite you, each and every time I celebrate this sacrament, I have to pause and I have to take stock. How have I been doing? And I'll tell you that a lot of times it's easier to just kind of look at the exterior actions. To take a look at the actions, how I've been doing and how those things that are observable have gone for me. And yet, the question that I'm led to today is how is the work that God is doing inside my life going? Because these are the kinds of questions that Jesus asks in this passage. Has my interior life matched my actions? And I think, as we partake in communion, this is a great moment to do that, to take stock of how we've been living. In the Church of the Nazarene, we serve open communion. What that means is you don't need to be a member to participate with us. Anyone who follows Jesus Christ is welcome to participate with us in communion. We have two ways of serving communion. We take communion most often by intinction, which means you come to the servers. They'll have, as you come, if you come with hands open, we will place a piece of bread in your hands, and then you can dip it in the juice and partake of the elements there. If you prefer, we'll also have some pre-packaged elements that you can take one of those sets of communion, return to your seat, and partake of communion that way with us. We'll have two stations kind of up here, and you can kind of form lines and then return to your seats, and we'll have a third station that's located in the back of the room. But as you come today, I just invite you, maybe pause. Maybe before you come to communion this morning, maybe pause and say, does my interior life match what Christ is inviting us towards? I think the scripture helps us ask that question and reflect upon that. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he met with his disciples in what later became known as the upper room. They were celebrating the Passover. During that meal, which is very scripted and had a regular routine, he broke tradition. And in the middle of the meal, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he offered it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to each of them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Let me pray, and then we'll partake of communion together. Heavenly Father, today as we worship in this way, we ask that you would be with us, that you would walk with us. Lord, as we've opened scriptures today and been invited to take stock of this interior life, this way in which we're living, not just about the external actions, but about the movement of the heart that you have invited us into, God. I pray today that you would stir in our hearts what it means to follow after you, to be invited into this new kingdom of living. Lord, today we're so thankful for your love and your grace, which empowers us and enables us to live a life, as you said, even of greater righteousness than the Pharisees, than the legal experts who got so caught up on the words and following the instructions that they missed the heart. May we not miss the heart of your gospel. But would you make a soft to the instructions that you have of us, shape us, mold us, form us into your likeness, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. The table is set, the invitation given. Come and dine. Well, we're just going to believe what God says about us, amen? I think that's trustworthy. thing to believe in. I'm going to invite you to stand as those who are willing and able as we wrap up with just this benediction prayer. We have this tradition in our church of just extending our hands to remind us that we receive this benediction prayer today. May the power, peace, and presence of Jesus Christ uphold, sustain, direct, and keep you always, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.